I want to share with you this morning some things that have been on my mind for some time, and I've shared them with some other people, but I wanted to share them with you this morning because I really feel like this is what you need to hear and what I need to say this morning. And at the end of the service, when we get through talking about some of the things that we're going to be talking about, there's going to be a chance for you to commit your life, maybe some of you for the first time, to Christ, and then there are many of you who may want to recommit your life in a very special way in terms of the way that we'll be talking about this morning. I'm going to be sharing with you this morning about what it means to really walk with Christ, to know Him, to abide with Him. In a very simple message, I want you to understand what it means to really walk with Christ, to abide with Him, to walk with Him, to have that close, warm relationship with Him that each one of us is supposed to have when we belong to Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this morning, I want you to really concentrate with me on what God has to say this morning through me and to you as we begin to look at what His Word has to say. So if you'll turn with me over to the book of 1 John, I want you to turn there, and we'll be referring there all through the message this morning, and we'll be looking back and forth over there as we talk and as we share. I just want to do something this morning that's maybe a little bit different. I don't know whether Dr. Price ever does this or not, but I'd like to kind of do an interview in the pew, if that's all right with everybody, and ask you, maybe ask a couple of people here a couple of questions, and some of you people right in here, your heart's beating about 1,000 miles an hour. It's all right, you just keep your shirt on, everything will be okay. I want to ask you a question right here. Let me just ask this family right here a question. Real simple question. The first one is, what's your name?
Don Elliott.
Don Elliott. Okay. Don, let me ask you a question. Are you married?
Yeah.
Yes, you are. Okay. How do you know that?
Well, your father-in-law married me.
Okay, he married you. All right, that's good. And I assume that you're Ms. Elliott, is that right?
Yes, I am.
Okay, are you married?
Yes, I am.
To Don Elliott?
To Don Elliott.
Yeah, very good, very good. Okay, we're making some real progress here. This is very good. Let's see, I don't know whether this thing will stretch over here or not. I tell you what, let's go back over here, Chief. Well, I would have strangled my father-in-law right here in the middle of this thing. Are you married?
I am.
What's your name?
Larry Hughes.
Larry Hughes. How do you know you're married?
Your father-in-law married us.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Okay, well now, we've got a couple of interviews here, and this is, let's just do one more, okay? Let me find some. What is your name?
Lisa Elliott.
Lisa Elliott. Are you married?
No.
No, you're not married. Okay, how do you know?
Well, I've never been married before.
Okay, that's good. My father-in-law didn't marry you, did he? Okay, that's real good. Okay, great. Well, you know, it's amazing that everybody seems to know the answer to that question. It's very simple. Nobody had any problem with those questions. They seem to know their name okay. That's very good. And they also seem to know whether they were married or whether they weren't married. And I think that's very important to know that. I know in my own life the answer to that question is an obvious yes, for the same reason some of you all gave, because my father-in-law married me. And that's not always been the case. I haven't always been married. There was a time back there somewhere when I wasn't married. And yet I've been married for quite some time. Now, I remember how this all began. It began back one day when I was at school, and I walked into the library, and I looked over there on my left, and there, sitting at a desk, was the most beautiful girl I'd ever seen. I said to myself, I need to meet that girl. And so, using a kind of indirect approach, I went in through back behind the stacks of the books and began to look around back there and check things out back there, you know, and moved a few books around and peered through there to see, you know, if she really was as pretty as I had seen when I just glanced over there from the distance, and she was. And so I pursued the thing, went over there and began to talk to her. She was sitting with another boy. I was very tactful, and I went up to him and started talking to him instead of to her. And with all my great tact, he didn't have any choice but to introduce us. And so after he introduced us, we began to talk. Very tactfully, we left him out. And after we talked a while, it became obvious to me that this was a real special person. And so our relationship continued over to the next day. And the next day I took her out for a date. We went walking around the campus and began to talk and share our lives together just as an initial expression of the fact that we might have something in common, and we began to talk with each other and share with one another. It's really great, you know. And yet there was one thing I did not do, because I knew that it would have really been stupid. I didn't say at that time, I didn't say, "Now, Carol, are we married?" You know, I knew better than to say that, because I knew that at that time that we weren't. But our relationship continued until we got to the place where it was time for me to do the inevitable, and that was to kiss her really good, you know. And just so I proceeded to do that with not too much difficulty at all, not any resistance at all. And so I kissed her, and yet at that time I knew too that, you know, I knew better than to ask her the question, are we married? Because I knew that at that time that we weren't married yet. And so our relationship continued on, but we just having a great time dating and kissing and a few things like that. So as our relationship continued on, we finally came to the point where out here a few blocks over, we were sitting on the couch one night, and I very nervously asked her if she would marry me. And she said yes. And after that, I said, "Carol, are we married yet?" No, I didn't say that, because I knew that we weren't married yet. And so our relationship continued until one day, June the 14th, 1970, that fateful day in history, I committed my life to her. And I'll never forget that day. Many of you were here for part of that. You weren't in on all of it. You weren't in on the part where I rode down the road and was so scared that I turned my car around the road three times before I got to the church. You weren't in on that part. But after I'd done that and finally got here, I was standing back here, and boy, I was so nervous. Carl, I was nervous. I could hardly say. I was as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs, Carl, and you'll probably feel that way this afternoon. I was standing back there chomping gum, walking back and forth, you know, and I could hardly contain myself. And then finally, at one point, I got out here, and I looked back there, most beautiful girl I'd ever seen, standing at the door. She began to come down the aisle. We stood there. We came to the place in the ceremony where Dr. Price said, "Virginia Carol Price and Howard Barry St. Clair, I now pronounce you man and wife." And I knew at that time that I didn't have to ask Carol the question, "Are we married?" Because I knew, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that we were married. Two of us, one, together, in real love, because Dr. Price had married us. Now, what happened in all that experience? What happened when I did that? What happened when you people who are married did that? Here's what happened. The two of us became one. Two of us who were separate became one person. Two people who were different became one person. My spirit intermingled with her spirit. My spirit became one with her spirit. Our two lives together formed a common destiny, and we began to move out in our lives together as we began to move along in our relationship. And as we began to make that commitment, we committed ourselves that particular day, we began to move along in our relationship. And as the two of us became one, our relationship became more and more mature. Our relationship developed and developed along the way as we really began to progress and move deeper and deeper into our relationship together. You know, and since that time, it's been amazing to me. You know, I've been married to Carol every day since June the 14th, 1970. There hasn't been one day in all that time that I have not been married to her. Now, we've had some really good times. We've had some exciting times, and we've had some bad times. We've had some really tremendous times together, and we've had some real knockdown, drag-out fights. You laugh because you know that's the way it is in your house. And yet, in all those days, we've been married. Hasn't been one day that we haven't been married. And in addition to that, since we've been married, it's been amazing. Carol has really, she's believed in me, and I've believed in her. It's been really neat. She's had a real love for me, and I've had a real love for her. She's really changed a lot of her attitudes since I married her. And I promise you, I've changed a lot of my attitudes since I married her, too. It's really been a fantastic experience as we've done all these. And another amazing thing that's happened is since that time, you know, I haven't dated another girl since then. And it's interesting, too, that Carol submits herself to me, and I submit myself to her. and the love of the Lord. And through doing all these things, through all these, the dynamics of these things that are going on, we have moved into a deeper, more mature relationship than we had when we committed ourselves to begin with. And our relationship is growing deeper and deeper and stronger and more mature daily as we walk with one another and live with one another. And it occurs to me that exactly the same thing is true if we walk in our relationship to Jesus Christ, that the relationship to Jesus Christ is exactly the same commitment that we make when we marry somebody. Because what happens is at one point in your life, you commit your life to Jesus Christ. You give yourself to Him. And after you've given your life to Him, committed yourself to Him, yielded yourself to Him, opened your life up to Him and said, I'll do anything that you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll belong to you from now on, forever and ever. Then after you've made that commitment, then you begin to walk with Him day by day. You begin to believe in Him. You begin to change your attitude about things because of Him. You begin to love Him. You begin to love other Christians. You begin to obey Him. And all these things that we want to look at this morning in the book of 1 John. Now, as this begins to happen in your life, as you commit your life to Jesus Christ in this type of way, it moves into a deeper and a more mature relationship as you walk along with Him day by day. And that's what He's intended for you to do. Many of you have the conception somewhere along the line that the only thing that God's called you to do is come down here to the front and get saved and live like you've always lived before. That's not God's idea the way it works, because if you did that in your marriage relationship, pow, it'd be dead the day you got married and it'd never grow. Isn't that right? And so in the Christian commitment, in the relationship to Jesus Christ, God really desires for you to grow and to know Him day by day. Now, 1 John tells us how we can do that and how we can know that. Let's look at that. I guess the text of what we want to talk about this morning is in 1 John 5:12, and it says this. It says, He who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, that's pretty cut and dried. There's not too many ways you can get around that. Just very simple. The person who has Jesus Christ in his life has life. The person who does not have Jesus Christ in his life does not have life. He's dead. Very simple. So at one point in your life, you need to come to the place where you make a commitment to Him and give your life to Him and surrender yourself to Him, yield up to Him your life, and then begin that walk. And if you haven't done that, then you don't have life. And when you begin to do that, then you do have life. And once you have this life, the book of 1 John tells us what happens in that. The first thing that it says that we will believe in Him. That we will believe in Jesus Christ. What is believing anyway? A lot of people think that believing is just something that, you know, that you do with your head. And that's not true. Each one of us has faith. There's not a person in here who doesn't have faith. And a lot of people think that it's very religious to have faith. Now, he's a very religious person because he has faith. But that's not true, because every single one of us in here has faith. For instance, this morning when you were driving to church, you went over a hill, and when you got to the crest of that hill, you stopped, parked your car, got out, went over the other side to look and see if the road was still there, didn't you? No, you didn't do that. Why? Because you had faith. You believed that road was going to be there because you'd been over it before. Isn't that right? You had faith that that was true. That didn't make you a particularly religious person, did it? Marion's sitting over here in this chair, and he didn't even flinch when he sat in the chair. He just kind of flopped right down into it and just put, you know, his great big body right down there, you know. And he didn't flinch when he did that, because he had faith that the chair was going to hold him when he sat down in it, and that it was going to hold his weight. He had faith in that chair. So there's nothing particularly dynamic or fantastic about a person having faith, because each one of us have faith. That's what we're not talking about when we're talking about having faith in the Christian life. What we are talking about when we say we have faith is what is the object of our faith. That's what's really important. And I submit to you this morning that the only real object for our faith in life, if we call ourselves Christians, the only real object of our faith is Jesus Christ. He's the only worthy person for us to put our faith in. And yet many of us here this morning, We would go so far as to say that I have faith in Jesus Christ. We say, I believe a set of facts about him. And there are many people, obviously, sitting here this morning who believe a set of facts about Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't be here. And yet that's not what really gives you that warm, dynamic relationship to Jesus Christ. Just believing a set of facts. Because it has to go further than that. And where it goes is this. What happens is when you take this set of facts that you believe about Jesus Christ and you plant them right down here in your heart. And once you plant them down here in your heart, then you take your will and you begin to move those out into action in your life. And when you begin to do that, that's when you really believe in Jesus Christ. That's when that warm, dynamic relationship to Him comes alive because you have faith. And that is when you take what you know in your head and you place it down here in your heart and you move it out into action in your life. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Just like we believe in one another, just like Carol and I believe in one another in the marriage relationship, just like Susan and Carl have said that they will commit themselves and believe in one another in the marriage relationship, that's how it is in our relationship to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, we wouldn't be here for that wedding this afternoon if Carl had only committed himself to a set of facts about Susan, or Susan had only committed herself to a set of facts about Carl. I guarantee you we wouldn't be here this afternoon. It had to go further than that. They had to believe in each other more than that. And they had to get that thing right down their heart till that heart was just beating really hard, really big, you know? And then put it into action in terms of what they're going to be doing this afternoon. And in your relationship to Jesus Christ, you begin to put it into action because it's in your heart. That's when it's real and that's when it's alive. That's when you have that warm, dynamic relationship to Him. Well, 1 John tells us another thing. He says also that we have the witness of the Spirit, and that's in 1 John 3:24. Look over there with me, if you would. 1 John 3:24. 3:23 says, and this is what God says that we must do, believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, which is what we've just been talking about. And then it says, those who do what God says, they are living with God and He with them. And we know that this is true because the Holy Spirit that He has given tells us so. So we also know that we belong to Jesus Christ because of the witness of the Spirit. Now what is the witness of the Spirit? Just like two people in their relationship together in a marriage come together and they're attracted to one another. So if we become open to God, we become attracted to Him and He becomes attracted to us and we join our spirits together. And yet a lot of times we're very insensitive to what God wants to say to us through His Spirit, and we really close our minds to what He wants to say, and because of that, we cut off the dynamic, abiding relationship to Christ that 1 John is talking about here and that we want to experience. I recall a friend of mine telling about a professor that he had in college, and the professor would walk along the campus and he would talk to people and he would converse with them all over the campus until some kind of controversial subject came up, and this professor who wore a hearing aid, great big old hearing aid, when something controversial would come up, he would just reach in his pocket there and he'd turn it down. And he wouldn't have to listen anymore. And so students, you know, he did this a lot of times with students who really wanted to talk to him, really wanted to ask about a paper, or really wanted to ask a question about a test. And so finally the students decided that they were going to do something about that and they were going to get back at him. And so what they decided to do, they had a plan all worked out. They decided that they'd come into class one day, and here's what they did. They walked into class, the professor gave his lecture like he always did. He asked for questions at the end of his lecture. And then after he asked for questions, one student in the back raised his hand. The professor called on him, the student went. Professor, you know, he couldn't figure that out, so he thought, well, better turn this up a little bit, you know. So he called another student over here, and the student raised his hand. And he got it all the way up, you know, and another student raised his hand, and he, like that. So the professor, you know, he pulled that thing off, you know, opened the hood, and cleaned the carburetor, gave it a grease job, and clean oil and all that, put the hood back down, put it around his neck, put it back in there, you know, and it was all ready to go again. He turned it up again, and one more student raised his hand just to make sure, you know. And the professor, you know, they were sure that it was all the way up, and just on a prearranged signal, when everybody knew the thing was entirely up, all the students in the class said, "Hi, Doc!" And it just wiped him out, man. Just totally flaked him out. The professor, you know, he couldn't hear for years after that. And you know, isn't that the way it is in the witness of the Spirit in our lives so many times? You know, God's trying to say something to us. He's trying to say something to us. And yet we just, every time it gets kind of painful or we don't want to listen, we turn the volume down so that we can't hear what He's got to say. And we become callous to what He has to say. And then all of a sudden we become desperate. We get in some kind of crisis or something where we really want to hear God's voice. And we turn it up and we turn it up and we turn it up. And so He yells at us. So we can hear Him. And it really kind of wipes us out. God really wants you to be sensitive to His Spirit and for your spirit to be a witness with His Spirit with your spirit, that you all belong together in this warm, dynamic, abiding relationship to Christ like the marriage relationship. 1 John tells us another thing. He says not only do we have the witness of the Spirit, not only are we to believe, but He also says that we'll have a changed attitude towards sin. Here's what He says over in the third chapter in the ninth verse. Says this. It says, the person who has been born into God's family does not make a practice of sinning because now God's life is in him. So he can't keep on sinning, for this new life has been born into him and controls him. He has been born again. And just as two people in the marriage relationship change their attitudes toward one another, they don't want to date anybody anymore, they don't anybody else, they want to just date that one person, concentrate on that one person. When you become a Christian, then you want to concentrate everything on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to change your attitude toward all the sin that's been in your life before. It kind of works like this. The first thing that happens when you change your attitude toward sin is that you recognize the fact that you are a sinner. And there are a lot of people in here this morning who have never really admitted that to themselves. You still think that according to the standards of the people who live in the society in High Point, North Carolina, that you're pretty good. But according to God's standards, you stink. Because according to God's standards, every person has fallen short of what He wants. Every person has fallen short of what God wants for each one of our lives. And when you begin to measure yourself by God's standard and realize the fact that you are a sinner and that there's sin in your life and that God wants to do something about that, then you'll begin to change your attitude towards sin. And after you've recognized the fact that you are a sinner, what happens is that over here you're in the realm of sin and you're living in that area of life. It's kind of like a circle around you, and it's all around you, you know, and your life is lived in that area. And then at one point in your life, like it says in 1 John 5:12, that you have the Son in your life. You invite Him to come into your life. You make that commitment. And you move from that realm over here to this realm over here, where you're now standing in the realm of Christ. And when you move from this realm over here to this realm over here, then you will change your attitude towards sin. 1 John says, don't practice sin anymore. Well, what does that mean? That means that you've moved from this realm over here to this realm over here. And so, whereas once you probably enjoyed doing some of the things that the world does, some of the sins that the world participates in, some of the materialism and popularity and all, you know, all these kind of things that we can get into, and you know where you live in all that realm of sin and have been in that, you move from that area over here to this area, and when you move into the realm of Christ, you don't want to sin anymore. You just despise it, and every time you do, you feel guilty, and your conscience hurts you, and everything inside of you says, no, that's wrong. That's what 1 John says when he says that you'll change your attitude towards sin, and you won't practice sin anymore. When he says you don't practice sin anymore, does that mean that all Christians are perfect? I mean, you just check yourself out. Obviously, that's not true, right? In fact, no Christians are perfect. We're not Christians because we're perfect. We're Christians because God has saved us and cared about us and given us His love, and we've accepted that and committed our lives to that. Now, if that's true, then what do you do? I mean, how do you deal with the problem of sin in your life? How do you keep from practicing sin in your life? Well, it's very much like a lot of you ladies this morning who left your house, got up early this morning, hurried, got breakfast, left your house, and many of you cleaned up your dishes before you left. And then there were many of you who left your dirty dishes there with egg on them. And when you get home, that egg's going to be crusty and hard, and it's awful to get off the plate, isn't it? I guess there's nothing harder to get off the plate than crusty egg. Isn't that right? Is that right, ladies? Right, okay. So, when you get home this afternoon, sometime along the line, you're going to have to admit that those are dirty. Now, one of the reasons it caused Marion Sins is because for years he hasn't admitted that the dishes are dirty, and the whole house is overcome with dirty dishes. So, now, you know, he's admitted that. He's trying to do something about that. Now, some of you ladies are very perceptive. And every morning after somebody eats off your dishes, you say, "These dishes are dirty." Very perceptive, isn't it? And after you realize that they're dirty, what do? You take some ivory snow or something like that, or some kind of cleanser or whatever you use. You can tell I haven't been in there very much. You clean it off, you dry it off, and you put it back up on the shelf, and it's ready to use the next time. Isn't that right? That's the way it works. Well, that's exactly what happens in terms of our attitude towards sin. If we'll deal with this thing every day and come to the place where in our lives we can admit that we're sinners, admit every day that there's sin in our life and we need to change our attitude towards sin and admit it and confess it and do something about it, then God will come with His Spirit and cleanse us and make us clean, and it'll all be taken care of. And yet some of us just can't come to the place where we're willing to admit that. And yet that's God's solution to the problem of not practicing sin anymore. Because when you admit your sin, Jesus Christ forgets it and forgives it. And He doesn't look at it anymore. Do you have a changed attitude towards sin? If you do, you'll have that warm, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't, there'll be a cloud over your relationship to Christ, because there's no way that you can get through to God when there's sin all over your life. And God doesn't want you to become perfect. He just wants you to come to the place where you'll admit it. And do what He says over in 1 John 1:9. Allow Him to make you clean from everything that you've ever done wrong. 1 John tells us another thing that happens in terms of our relationship to God and how we can have this warm, abiding relationship, how we can know that for sure. This is what He says. He says that not only do we have a changed attitude towards sin, but we also have a real love for other Christians. We have a real love for other Christians. Look with me, if you will, over to the third chapter, the 14th through the 16th verses. Here's what it says. It says, if we love other Christians, it proves that we have been delivered from hell and given eternal life. But a person who doesn't have love for others is headed for eternal death. And anyone who hates his Christian brother is really a murderer at heart, and you know that no one wanting to murder has eternal life within. We know what real love is from Christ's example of dying for us, and so we ought also to lay down our lives for our Christian brothers. This is in the marriage relationship. Two people have a real deep and abiding love for one another, and that's why their relationship is alive. So because of your love for God and God's love for you, you really have love for other Christians. You really care about other Christians. You know what the pagans used to say about the early Christians back in the first century? That first group of Christians who committed their life to Jesus Christ and really got excited about Him? You know what they would say about them as they were throwing them to the lions and torturing them and beating them? The pagans would say, "Gee whiz, look how those guys love each other!" Is that what they say about you? Some of you businessmen here, you look around this room. How many men in this room can you say that you really love? You women. How many other women in this room can you say that you really love with God's love? To the place where you accept them for who they are, good points, bad points, and everything about them. You young people, let me ask you. The people here in East Street, do y'all really love each other? Is real love there? You know what I think? I think that the world is going to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by the love that Christians have for one another. And if you've never experienced that love, you've really missed one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian. because in that warm, dynamic relationship to Jesus Christ, which you know Him in a personal relationship, there's real love for other Christians, because the love of God is living in your life. And there's one final thing that I want to share with you this morning out of the book of 1 John. Maybe the most important thing of all. And that is that when you have this warm, abiding relationship to Christ, you have a real, deep desire to obey God. You have a deep desire to obey God. Here's what 1 John says about it over in the second chapter. Second chapter, the third to the sixth verses. Here's what it says. It says, "And how can we be sure that we belong to Him? By looking within ourselves, are we really trying to do what He wants us to do? Someone may say, I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. I belong to Christ. But if he doesn't do what Christ tells him to, he is a liar. But those who do what Christ tells them to will learn to love God more and more. And that is the way that we know whether or not you're a Christian." You can know whether or not you have that warm, abiding relationship to Jesus Christ by whether or not you have a deep desire to really obey God in your life. To go 100% with Him, no matter what it costs you or where you have to go or what you have to do, you'll do anything to allow Jesus Christ to do what He wants to in your life. Let me tell you something. From my own experience, I know that that's an extremely painful statement to make. Because when you say that I'll do anything that God wants me to do, you're saying that I'll do anything God wants me to do. And boy, that becomes really tough sometimes. I know that in my own life I've had to deal with this and come to the place in my own life where God just really had to deal with me as far as whether I really meant business with Him or not. I know for a couple years ago I really began to feel like, you know, I couldn't get through to God. I didn't have a real close relationship to Him. I couldn't figure it out. I really kind of wanted to, you know. I really wanted to belong to Him. And yet when I got real, real honest about my life and looked back in the past, I realized there were some things about my life that really weren't right. And I knew that before I could really have that deep, warm, abiding relationship to Christ, there was going to have to be some things that I'd have to do. And yet I could not bring myself to do them, because I didn't have that 100% sold out desire to really do anything that God wanted me to do. Then about a year ago, I came to the place where I said, "Okay, God, okay, anything that you want, I'll do it. I'm sick and tired of doing this stuff and not really having that kind of relationship with you that I've had in the past, and I really want it. I'll do anything that you want me to do." I knew what He wanted me to do. I had to admit that I cheated on some tests in college, and I had to go back before God and confess that to Him, and I had to admit that to the professor whose class I'd been in, and go back and tell him that was wrong, that I'd ask His forgiveness. I knew what God wanted me to do. That wasn't the problem. The problem was coming to the place where I had a real desire to do it. I don't think I've ever been as nervous or scared. I don't think I've ever been as shaken as when I had to make that phone call. Picked up the phone, nervous, my hands shaking, my voice shaking, my whole body was shaking. I called and asked the professor to forgive me. And he did. And I hung up the phone. And total relief and freedom in my life was unbelievable. God really set me free. And I knew at that point what a deep, abiding relationship to Christ really was all about. Because I was free from all that in the past where I'd really refused to obey God and do what He wanted me to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's painful. Kids, that's painful, isn't it? You identify with that, don't you?
Yes.
And yet that's what God's called us to do. Nothing more, certainly nothing less. Let me ask you this morning, do you really want to have that deep, abiding relationship to Him? Where you're willing to believe Him? To change your attitude towards sin? Where you're really willing to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Where you have a deep desire to obey Him no matter what it costs you? You're going to have to answer that question. And I just pray that God will give you the answer this morning as you pray and consider what He wants you to do with your own life. So that He can give you that warm, abiding relationship to Him. Far beyond anything that we can possibly imagine outside of Jesus Christ.